I'm committed to preaching the whole counsel of God. I don't like dentists at all. I remember putting off going to the dentist. In fact, I'm doing that right now. But anyway, here's the situation. It got so painful for me that it was affecting my whole body several years back. And so I went to the emergency room. I thought my jaw was going to fall off. And they looked at me and said, we'll give you some pain pills, but we can't help you. You have to go to the dentist. Oh, great. So anyway, I went to the dentist, and they did a procedure. I don't need to go into it. And I'm about jumping out of the seat as they're doing this procedure. But it felt so good when it was finally taken care of. The title of the message is Dealing with Immorality in the Church. Pastor Longsign read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You can have your Bibles open there. I'm using King James Bible. The entire chapter is devoted to the problem of sexual immorality within the church. The church of Corinth was not only a divided church, because we have spent the first four chapters looking at the divisions that were in the church. I mean, they were bickering back and forth. They were fighting among themselves. They were partisan. One was of Paul, one was of Apollos, one was of Cephas, Peter, and they're just going back on it. But not only were they a divided church, but they were a disgraced church. There was sexual sin in the assembly, and sad to say, everybody knew about it. And it wasn't just that everybody knew about it, but everybody tolerated it. And Paul just comes and says, look at, you know, I'm the one who established the church, and you need to deal with this. Linda and I and about a dozen of the people from this church went several years ago, and on our trip to the Holy Lands, we stopped and we visited the site of ancient Corinth. We actually saw the synagogue where the Apostle Paul would have preached in, and there's no remains of the church that was established there. But in Paul's day, it was a whole lot like we find ourselves in American culture today. Now, our public education is nothing but humanistic, friends. And it's moving from humanistic to hedonistic as well. And our public school promotes an amoral philosophy. That means pretty much anything goes. What starts in California seems to work its way across the United States of America. And in California, just this past week, Governor Jerry Brown, no relation, signed in a law that transgender can go into any restrooms or any showers that they want to. So today, if you're feeling like a girl, you can go into the girls and you're a guy. And if you're feeling like a guy and you're a girl, you know, what a travesty. What an utter travesty. A number of parents are pulling their kids out of school. I wouldn't subject my kids to that. I just tell you. But we live in an amoral society today where they're teaching that everything's okay. Our culture has, by and large, adopted this immoral philosophy as the norm. You see, born-again believers are becoming the odd ones. I believe that one man should marry one woman, a male man should marry a female woman for a lifetime. I never expected to have to tell anybody that. I never. And this guy, this military man, I'm thankful I'm not a military chaplain anymore like I was. I'm thankful for that. I don't know you know, he's been convicted. I think he's getting 35 years. But you know what he's going to do with his time that he's in there? He's going to turn into Susie. He wants sex change operations. He's already said that. And our tax dollars are going to pay for that. I mean, I'm telling you, the elevator isn't going to the top floor. Now, I'm sorry to have to talk about these things. I really don't like to talk about these things, but it's right here in front of me. And so these type of things and philosophy are infiltrating the church, even believing churches. And Paul exhorts them that they have to take action against the immorality. Can't sweep it under the carpet anymore. Can't sweep it under the rug. Look at, with me, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and the first part of verse 2 as well. It says in verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. That's the word pornos, from where we get our word pornography. It's a general word covering all sexual immorality, but this is a specific kind as well. It says, in such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And then he says this to the church. He's writing to the church. It says, and ye are puffed up. Ye are puffed up. The church of Corinth had a history of immorality within the church. The Apostle Paul, slip down to verse 9 with me. The Apostle Paul had previously written to them in a non-inspired letter, but a letter nonetheless. Paul wrote other letters other than the ones that were given by inspiration of God, but it was good advice. He says in verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle, in a letter, not to keep company with fornicators. He told them that before. He'd already warned them. It was a non-biblical letter, but it was good advice. It was biblical advice. Just we don't have the letter recorded for us because it wasn't given by inspiration of God as this one was. But they weren't to associate with those in the church who were involved in immorality. They obviously had ignored his first letter. They didn't pay any attention to it because now he's writing to them again. Figure this. He's the pastor who started the church. Apollos was the pastor that came after him. I don't know whether Apollos or who's pastoring the church right now, but he's writing to them and said, what in the world is wrong with your head? Or even worse, what in the world's wrong with your heart? There are three questions that I want to answer this morning as we look at church discipline. And the first one that you have listed in your study notes there is, was it rumor or reality? A church should never exercise church discipline based upon rumors. It has to be established fact in the mouth of the person or in the mouth of two or three witnesses, never just one. But this was not rumor. Look at the little phrase here, if you would. The first four words. It is reported commonly. It is reported commonly. It's clear that it was not gossip. The word commonly, if you look it up, it carries the idea that it was widely known. It was common knowledge that the sin was going on. It wasn't just a rumor that was going on. People inside the church, people outside the church knew that it was going on. This was very public. Very public. Number two, what was the sin? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2. There is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, I want to tell you, later on he deals with other discipline situations when he gives a listing of them there. And I also want to tell you, it would have been no more acceptable if he was living with his girlfriend unmarried. That would still be a church disciplinary sense. But Paul is so aghast that not only is this immorality, but this is the kind of immorality that even the pagans did not practice. Here it's going on in the church, and the pagans didn't even practice it. The sin in question was a form of incest. One who claimed to be a Christian, was obviously a member of the church, was living with his stepmother in a permanent relationship. Paul does not pass judgment on the woman. So obviously she wasn't a member of the congregation and likely was not even a believer. So he had taken his stepmother and was having physical relationships with her. And the church was saying, okay. We're broad-minded. We're open-minded. I mean, you know, if he loves her. Hey, I'll tell you, we're getting that today. I've had Christians tell me, preacher, if two men and if two women really love each other, it's no skin off our nose. Hold the phone. Wait just a minute. God says, men with men and women with women, Romans makes it clear, it is an abomination. I don't care what some other Christian's opinion is, but the pressure is going to be coming upon you to tolerate those things. And already we're seeing some of this. They're now thinking about churches like our churches, revoking our 501c3 status. If we preach out against those things, let me tell you a deep, dark secret. We don't have a 501c3 status. But let me just tell you that churches are considered 501c3 and can give receipts for giving that are tax deductible. But I've never applied for one. I don't want one. I'm not going to apply for one tomorrow. The next day, the next day, the next day, the next day. Or as long as I have life and breath, or he has life and breath, and he's... It ain't happening. You see, I want to be able to stand up here and preach against sin and tell you right is right and wrong is wrong and wrong is sin. Now, Paul says, I can't figure you guys out. This kind of sin, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 18. 6-8 in the Old Testament. Clearly, it's a good thing they weren't living in the Old Testament, but the basis of this in Leviticus chapter 18 and in verse 6-8, let me just read it to you. It says, none of you, this incest, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. Now, uncovering their nakedness is talking about having physical relationships with them. That's what it's talking about. That's a discreet way of saying it. It says, the nakedness of thy father, the nakedness of thy mother, thou shalt not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife, your stepmother, thou shalt not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. Now, I do want you to see how serious it was looked at in the Old Testament by turning with me to Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 11. Leviticus chapter 20 and down in verse 11. It was a capital crime. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Had they lived in Old Testament times, there would not have needed to be church discipline because they would have been dead. But there's another thing here, as I mentioned already. even the unsaved Gentiles did not practice that kind of sin. The church members in the Corinthian church who were accepting of this, and the man who is doing this, they were involved in a sin that even their pagan neighbors did not tolerate and would not practice, and yet the church tolerated it. When you look deeper into the verse, there's something that you need to see. This is not a one-time, short-term relationship. If you look at the little word have here, you will see this. It says that one should have his father's wife. It is in a tense that indicates that this action had been going on for some time and was continuing to go on. It wasn't a one-time sin. This was a lifestyle. They were living together as man and wife, and tragically, and more Christians are living together and are not getting married. Let me just tell you something. That is wrong. Girls, you make sure the guy marries you before you give away the goodies. I want to tell you that. And men, if you profess to be Christians, what in the world are you doing trying to presume upon a young lady outside of the confines of what the Scripture says? And yet, you know what? I know many who profess to be Christians who are not behaving like that. You know, if you've had that in your past, get it under the blood of Christ. Square it around. We have a forgiving Father. But let me just tell you something. If I know that two people are living together without being married, I will not take them into church membership. I will not baptize them until they either break up or do what the Scripture says and get married. Pastor, you're narrow. Yeah? Because the Bible's narrow in that. I can tell you things that I inherited a problem, and there's a few people in the auditorium who will know of this. But when I became the pastor of First Baptist Church, there was a woman who had her third illegitimate baby. And I talked with the deacons, and she was still attending. And I said, we need to deal with this if we want God to bless this ministry. And the deacons agreed. We didn't want to do it, so myself and the chairman of the deacons at that time, we went over and made a visit to the young lady, and we explained the Scripture to her according to Matthew chapter 18 and told her that she had, I believe it was 30 days, I can't remember, several weeks at least, to decide whether she was going to marry the guy or move out from the guy. And if she didn't marry the guy or move out from the guy, then we were going to exclude her from the church. I gave her a little longer time because I didn't hear from her, went back, and she said, oh, I'm going to continue doing what I'm doing. And so, as much as I didn't want to, we excluded her from the membership of First Baptist Church. Her parents were aghast. How would I ever do such a thing? Friends, right here. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You're cruel. I would have said, you're cruel. I could tell you other stories, but we'll let it be at that. It isn't that I got any joy in doing it. See, I wanted the young lady restored. I wanted her to get it right with God. I wanted her to get it right with her church family. What does it tell the other young ladies in the church if that is tolerated and acceptable? Just get it under the blood. Do it right. If you're in a situation you shouldn't be, you can make it right. Well, perhaps more shocking is 1 Corinthians 5 and 2. It says, "And ye," speaking to the church, "are puffed up." They were priding themselves on their tolerant attitude. They were so arrogant and so self-satisfied and so self-competent that they rationalized and even excused the wicked immorality that was going on. They, you know, what were they thinking? I know what they're thinking. The same thing they're preaching today. Oh, this is my Christian liberty. Well, I'm just saved and still live for the devil. You know, and there's so many preachers who don't want to preach anything. You know, when they come across 1 Corinthians 5, let's dismute because we don't want to be judgmental. We don't want to cause any problems. I'm not looking to cause any problems, but you got to preach the whole counsel of God. I ran into chapter 5 when I was preaching 1, 2, 3, 4. 5 was next. They looked at it as an expression of Christian love. You know what? I never liked spanking my kids. I really didn't, contrary to what my son thinks. I never did. But you know what? An undisciplined child brings his parents to shame. If you love them enough, they're going to know that they're loved, but when they cross the line, they're going to know that you care enough to deal with the issue and to spank them. Oh, Pastor said spank your children. Yeah, there's certain times you should. You don't beat your children, you spank your children. I don't go around saying, Michael, come on, let's go investigate because I want to do some church discipline here. Come on, Michael, let's go do some church discipline. No, I'm not looking for trouble. I'm not looking to spank anybody. But if you do not do as the Lord said, His blessing cannot be on the church because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It was interesting. Even though that family and another family left the church, guess what? Then the church started growing. Can't explain it except it was hard. You know, somebody says, well, it's not that big of a deal. Paul slammed the door on that. It's a big deal to God. Looked at this and the situation in that church, and Paul says, it's a big deal to God. He said, instead of being puffed up and proud, look at verse 2. 1 Corinthians 5, it says, you should have mourned. It should have been like a funeral instead of a party. They're going around thinking, we're so open-minded. We're so loving and tolerant. Whenever a Christian brother or sister sins, it's time for the church family to mourn and to seek to restore that one. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. There should always be an effort at restoration. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man, or for that matter, if a woman, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. not. Aha! I get to drag you through the mud. No. If you have to do it, you do it in the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The offending brother in Corinth was dead as far as the things of the Lord were concerned. He was out of fellowship with the Lord and with those in the church who were living separated lives. And God takes the purity of the church seriously. And He commands His children to take it seriously as well. And yet too many Christians just don't take it seriously. To this day, in more recent days, we had a similar situation, and I was called on the carpet for treating their child so badly. It was a church discipline situation. Look at what we see in 1 Corinthians 5, 2 through 5, the last part of verse 2. That he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this. This is scary. To deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, listen to me. You are not to judge another person's motives. I can't judge your motives. I don't know what your motives are. And you know what? I can't even judge your ministry. However, it is expected that we judge a person's conduct. Matthew 7:20 says, by their fruit ye shall know them. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I don't know what their motive might be, but when you see a situation of somebody living in open sin like this, you need to deal with that, not the motive. You don't know what the motive is. I don't know what the motive is. I never enjoyed having to carry out church discipline. But since it's commanded in the scriptures, we must obey God and set aside our personal feelings. Paul tells them they need to call an official church meeting, at which time the offender was to be dealt with biblically as instructed. Public sin must be publicly judged. Private sin should be dealt with privately. The Lord gives instructions in Matthew chapter 18 about the process in verse 15 through 20. Quickly turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. It says, moreover, if a brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and thee alone. And if he hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. And if he will not hear thee, then take the two or three more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word might be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican, a heathen man and a publican. This was a public sin. It could not be swept under the rug. It was known far and wide, inside and outside the church. And do you realize what that does to the reputation of a church? I used the illustration in last week's message, but Lynn and I, for a short time, were on staff at a church in Michigan where the choir director, male, ran off with the organist, female. Both families were in the church, and it broke up both families, and there was divorces and all this sort of thing, and the church never did anything about it. And it was known inside the church and outside the church. And I remember going on visitation, and I just recently found this out, and knocked on a door and said, "Oh, isn't that the church where the organist?" Oh, dear. You expect that when you don't deal with things like that, the community is going to come and flock to that church? Mm-mm. Our ministry there was short-lived. It was a tragic situation. The church was to gather together and expel the offender. Look at the phrases. Follow the phrases. Note the words that Paul says. In 1 Corinthians 5:2, taken away from among you. Note this. 1 Corinthians 5:5, to deliver such an one to Satan. 5:7, purge out. 5:13, put away. Now, I want you to see something. Paul did not suggest that they handle the offender gently. Of course, we assume that first, the spiritual leaders of the church had sought to follow Matthew chapter 18 and confront him personally, and then with two or three, and then finally it had to be done. You also note, according to verse 4, that this was done by the authority of Jesus Christ. It's not simply the authority of the local church. Church membership, friends, church membership is a serious thing and not to be treated carelessly or lightly, because what you do as a church member affects everybody else in the church. What does it mean to deliver a Christian unto Satan? It doesn't mean to deprive them of their salvation. We don't have any, no power in that. It's not the church that grants salvation to begin with, unlike what the Catholic Church believes. When a Christian is in fellowship with the Lord, please listen to this. When a Christian is in fellowship with the Lord and with the local church, he enjoys a special protection from Satan. He enjoys a special protection from Satan. But when he is out of fellowship with God and out of fellowship and excluded from the local church, that person is out from the umbrella of protection of the Lord and is fair game to the devil. And I have seen that happen over and over and over and over again in 42 years of ministry. It's on dangerous ground to be out of fellowship with God and out from under the protection of your local church. Paul compares sin to leaven. Look at 1 Corinthians 5, 6-8. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye might be a new lump. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Leaven in the scripture is a picture of sin. Leaven is small but powerful. It works secretly. It puffs up the dough. It spreads. The sinning church member in Corinth was like a piece of yeast, and he was defiling the entire loaf of bread, the congregation. It was like a cancer in the body that needed to be removed by drastic surgery. I didn't say it. The book says it. The call to separate from sinning believers. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. Yet, not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you, in this letter that is, that you not keep company if any man that is called a brother. See, he's not just dealing now with the sexual immorality issue. He's dealing with that, fornicator, or somebody who's greedy, covetous, or somebody who's an idolater, somebody who is a vicious, uncontrolled temper, bad mouth, a railer or a drunkard or extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. You say, well, what if I'm married to one? You're stuck. I've been asked the question. You just need to pray like crazy that God will get a hold of them and square them around. Because two wrongs don't make a right. I'm not giving you permission to divorce them. The Bible doesn't. Nor shoot them. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. We rail about the immorality in our culture and warn about it, and we should. But then we must also deal with the immorality that's in the church, because that is our realm. Paul is saying that it's not the church's job to judge those outside the church. That's God's job. Paul is emphasizing the importance from separating from that. But, you know, Christians are not to be isolated, but separated. There's a difference. You couldn't work where you worked. You work with a bunch of unsaved people, many of them immoral, drunkards, extortion, all that kind of stuff. You'd have to go out of the world. It wouldn't be possible. So the unsaved, he's not talking about that. But in the church, it's a whole different matter. We cannot avoid contact with sinners, but we can avoid the contamination by sinners. If a person professes to be a Christian but is guilty of the sins that are here named, the church must deal with him or her. The individuals are not to keep company. That word company there means to get mixed up with or to associate intimately with them. They are not to eat with him or her, which could refer to giving... Refer to private hospitality. Church discipline is neither easy nor popular, but it is important. If it is done properly, God can use it to convict and restore an erring believer. It's been cool to see some people who have gotten things squared away are living for the Lord today. I could give you some names, but I'm not going to, just because that's well behind them. They did it right. They're living for the Lord today. And I say, amen. Still others who I approach privately, squared things up, and so it never had to go any further. That's great. On occasion, myself and a deacon or two have gone and dealt with an issue, got squared away. Praise God! On a few occasions, it didn't, and God took that person home early. That's always his option as well. Now, many believe that 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 11 indicates that this same man repented and was restored to fellowship. I think that that's a good likelihood. I just can't make a solid line of connection, but I think it's very likely that the 2 Corinthians passage, when Paul addresses that, is referring to the same man. But there's two things as I wrap things up this morning. Number one, if you got something in your life, a sin in your life that needs to be dealt with, confess it and get it under the blood of Christ. If it's something public and I don't know about it yet, get it squared around. I don't want to have to deal with it. But if it becomes an issue, as much as I don't want to, I would. The second thing is, I'm so glad that if we invite Jesus Christ into our life to be our personal Savior, He can give us the desire and the power to live a victorious Christian life. And I just want to tell you something. When God gives you eternal life, it is forever. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't know what you're missing. I remember sitting there on the visitation team this Thursday, sitting down, and two girls are sitting in front of their garage door and sharing with them the plan of salvation. And I'm praying that they read that literature when I left and trusted Christ, because I wasn't going to push them there. I gave them the opportunity, but they didn't bite right away. But it was pleasant. They seemed to realize the weight of their sin and that they were sinners. And they seemed to understand that Jesus Christ could give them freedom from their sin. Bless God. Somebody's going to pay for your sins. You're going to either accept the payment that Jesus Christ made for you, and that's my desire, that you would do that, but you have to do it for yourself, or you're going to pay for your sins in the lake of fire. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth for all of eternity. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He's the great lover of your soul, and He wants to save you. Secondly, back to believers again. You know, God's very gracious and merciful to us. And so if you're living a life that you shouldn't be living, then God will give you some rope. But ultimately, Hebrews chapter 12 is true. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And He scourgeth every son that He receives. Why? Because He wants you back in fellowship with Him. You think about that. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.